coming.
It's coming. That's what I want to start with. Alright, just I guess. I just want to begin by thanking Reverend Rosner and other leaders for doing this. Hopefully, we didn't take it too easy on them with the questions. And so, these are weighty topics and important ones. So, while I guess on the one hand, it gives you an opportunity to discuss them, it's also probably a little, you know, scary and everything. So, we very much appreciate you willing to do so. And it's a very special opportunity for us. So, we genuinely appreciate it. Also, a number of you asked questions and tried to get them all down. Obviously, we have an hour, so we don't have so much time to try to get to all of them, but I also want to give appropriate, adequate time to each question, so we won't be able to get to all of them. Perhaps if this goes well, we'll have other opportunities throughout the summer, but just I apologize in advance if we don't get to the question that you asked. It wasn't intentional, just a matter of time. Okay, so just to begin.
So are we going to do all the ones that were given, or we'll do some?
So I guess we'll pick and choose based on guys who told me what they were interested in. So, each of you is known in part for being big Talmidim, Rabbeinu Rebbeim, Rav Shechter, and Rav Rosenzweig, respectively. Can you talk about what initially attracted you to these Rebbeim, why you find them so compelling, and how they impacted your educational philosophy and teaching style?
It's Masmidim, so you could go over.
Age before beauty.
Come closer.
He's older than me, by the way.
I don't think there was anything logical that brought me to Rav Rosenzweig Shir. I was there for 7 years. I had the schuss of being there for 7 years, and I was in Shalvim. Shalvim wasn't like one of the big feeders to Rav Rosenzweig Shir, but it was Hashgacha had it that I went. The first semester I didn't understand much. I wrote everything down, and I put in 4 hours a day into Shir. 2-3 hours in the morning, and then 2 hours at night, chazering shir. For some reason, I stayed with it because you knew there was something special there. And again, as I said, the first semester, I did not understand a lot. But after a semester, you know, when you review, those of you who have been in the shir or any shir, when you review for a week straight, 3 siddurim a day, you know, hundreds of pages of notes, then things start coming together. I always tell my people who would ask, though, that I have different rebbeim. I had the schus of having different rebbeim in different areas. I'm sure Berlibowitz had this feeling too. I was never in Rav Shechter Shir, but I've listened to hundreds of hours of his shiurim. I had to travel from Brooklyn for 7 years to YU, and from the Five Towns for 6 years. So, and I was in his kolo for 4 years. So you have to have, and I think it's important. You could have different rebbeim for different areas. You know, I have one Rebbe in Avas HaTorah, one Rebbe in, try to have a Rebbe in Yediyas HaTorah, or more than one Rebbe in Yediyas HaTorah. Specifically with Rav Rosenzweig, as was spoken, what he does with all his Talmidim is he teaches us how to think, teaches us how to approach a sugya, teaches us what kind of questions to ask when one approaches sugya, what to look for in a Rishon, what is the crucial line in the Rishon, and I don't, maybe it's my chisaron, I don't give shiur like my Rebbe. I quote a lot of different Rishonim he quotes, but Achronim generally does not, unless it's a Salvechik, generally, but he teaches how to, you know, I hope that on some level, that's the questions that I ask and how I approach different sugyas are his style and his ideas and his presentation. And he really, everything that I have in terms of Derech HaLimud, and again, what kind of questions, and Chakiros, and Amelus, that really comes from him. What really sometimes goes unnoticed is his tremendous Midos. He is one of the biggest tzaddikim you'll ever meet. They say that about his Rebbe, Rav Lichtenstein. Rav Lichtenstein, they say, was such a super genius that people didn't realize that besides being a super genius, he was a tremendous Bal Midos. And nobody realized he was like the Chafetz Chaim and not just like Reb Chaim in that realm. So it's it's important to know to take from as many different rebbeim as you can, mold your own personality, and see what's the best way to transmit. But as you said, again, Rosenzweig has thousands of talmidim, Rav Shechter has thousands of talmidim, and I'm zocha to be numbered just as one Talmud from I consider both of them my rebbeim really.
Okay,
Just to make the question a little more fair and that you should understand what's being asked of each of us, the way the question was formulated, if I get it right, was each of you is known in part for being big Talmidim of Rav Schachter and Rav Rosenzweig. Just want to distinguish between me being a Talmud of Rav Schachter and Rabbi Rosner being a Talmud of Rav Rosenzweig. I was at a simcha a number of years ago. He's going to kill me for saying this, but I was at a simcha a number of years ago. I think it was a Berman family simcha, and maybe it was your bar mitzvah even. And Rav Rosenzweig was there, and I'm terrified of big talmid chacham, so I never know what to say. Like when I'm in the presence of big talmid chacham, I just sort of freeze a little bit. So I saw Rav Rosenzweig and I froze, and I just said, chavrusa of a Talmud of yours. I just like that's what came out. And he said, oh yeah, which Talmud? I said, Rabbi Shalom Rosner. He said, he's not a Talmud of mine. He's the finest Talmud I've ever had. So to say like, you know, oh, he's one of thousands of Talmidim that Rav Rosenzweig, that's not Rav Rosenzweig's take on it. I'm confident that if you asked Rav Schachter, he would say, are you who? it would be a little bit of a different reaction, you know. It's unfair, certainly for me to be, a lot of times people come over to me and they'll say, what does Rav Schachter say about this? What does Rav Schachter say about this? I'm not his spokesperson. He wouldn't want me to be his spokesperson. Sometimes I just feel like I have a bigger stage than a lot of other people just by virtue of the, you know, of my job. But, you know, I certainly remember when I was in the shir, I was not the best guy in the shir. I was not the second or third best guy in the shir either. And so just having said that, but in terms of what drew me to Rav Schachter, I think, well, first of all, what drew me there was I was in Karen Biavna and Rav Silver, who's one of my other amazing Rebbeim who had a profound impact on my life. Rav Silver was my Rebbe, and he was a Talmud, and he is a Talmud of Rav Schachter. And Rav Schachter had come to Karen Biavna, and Rav Silver said, come, let me introduce you. And I said, okay. And Rav Silver said, Rav Schachter, this is Aryeh Leibowitz. He's going to be in your shir next semester. And that was the first time I had heard that I was going to be in Rav Schachter's shir next semester. I had no plans. I didn't know that I'd be ready for Rav Schachter's shir. So that's how I ended up in Rav Schachter's shir. What drew me, though, immediately was B'makom Gadluso Shamata Motzei Anvasnuso. His greatness in Torah is something that's very, very well known. But the anivus, how he, I spent a Shabbos in YU a couple of years ago, and I was giving a shir like after davening or something, and I saw Rav Schachter on Amsterdam Avenue. He said, "Oh, I'm on my way to your shir." You're on your way to my shir? Like it didn't even make sense. Why would he sit there and waste 45 minutes of his valuable time where he could be doing it? But just like he doesn't even think, like his children have to tell him, you know, it's intimidating to people when like you go to a shul for a Shabbos and you sit in like the Daf Yomi shir, like it's intimidating to the Magid shir. He doesn't even get it. He doesn't even like understand that would be intimidating to people. So the level of anivus and just the humility that he carries himself with is something that's overwhelming in terms of Limud HaTorah and what he's given, I think, many of his Talmidim in Limud HaTorah, is Rav Schachter has this incredible ability to take the most complicated things and simplify them. In many ways, it's sort of the opposite of Rav Rosenzweig and Rav Lichtenstein, where they could take the most simple things and complicate them. Now, I'm not saying that's...
In a good way.
Right, I'm saying in a very good way. Like, you could take something that seems so straightforward. Well, is it really so simple? What if you look at it this way? That, and you make 18 chilukim, and you have... Rav Schachter has, like, he could take, like, the most complicated ketzos and nesivos, and just, like, he'll say it in a sentence, and it's, like, crystal clear. And that's an incredible skill that he has. But it's a lot of work, meaning the work that goes into that, to be able to really cut to the core of what they're saying and be able to summarize it in a way that makes sense. That's certainly a major component of what he tries to give to his Talmidim and what we try to pick up from him, that ability to present things in a clear way, where even if you're presenting things that maybe people would think that they don't have a shaychus to, that's too much for me to learn, but if you present it clearly enough, then anyone can understand it. They say in a certain way, Rav Silver told us that Rav Schachter got that from Rav Soloveitchik, that Rav Soloveitchik could explain the most difficult svara so that this table would understand it, meaning he was incredible clarity. So that's that. Also, Rav Shechter taught us many yisodos in Shas. Like there were certain things that we just know because you just heard them throughout the years. And you know what Tashmisha Mitzvah and Tashmisha Kedusha are and what distinguishes them. And what, like there are just certain things that you just that are yisodos throughout that come up all over the place that you just you're not even sure where he's getting them from when he's presenting them, but you accept it as a reality. Sometimes you find out later that it's actually machlokas, you know, whether it's in fact viewed that way by everybody. But you have this incredible ability to draw on a knowledge of all the major concepts in Shas when you've heard him talk enough, because everything he says is based on all of Shas. So I'd say those are the two critical elements in terms of Limud HaTorah that we've picked up from him.
So in recent years, there's been major developments in women's Torah learning, which is now being taken more seriously. How do you view these developments? Should any limits be set for women's learning? Perhaps this would also be a good opportunity to talk about women's role in the rabbinate or in Jewish leadership, and also adjust your perspective on the relationship between Western feminism and developments in women in a woman's role in Orthodoxy. Those are eight questions.
You want to?
You go first.
Again, each of these could requires an entire shiur with Mar Makomos and with the proper sources. But just a couple of thoughts about all of the topics that we're going to be focusing on. And again, it's a lot of what both of us probably are going to say are subjective based on our upbringing, based on who our Rebbeim are, based on the institutions that we have been educated in, and based on the worlds in which we find ourselves. From the days of Sarah Schneer and Chafetz Chaim, where the Chafetz Chaim writes in Likutei Halachos and Sota, that v'nireh, that b'zman hazeh, things have changed, and the need for serious learning for women is apparent. The question is, what does that mean? Right? The Mishnah in Sota of Eina La Malam De Tiflus, according to Kimat all poskim, there has to be some type of application. It's a beautiful thought that one of the Mefarshim says about on Parshas Baloscha, where it talks about the chatzotzros, the trumpets. And Rashi quotes there that there has to be chatzotzros for each generation. Yeshua ben Nun couldn't use the chatzotzros, the trumpets that we use by Moshe. Every generation, you have to make new chatzotzros. And the message being that every generation needs new trumpets, needs new avenues and ways of inspiration. What inspired children 20 years ago doesn't inspire children now. What the ways to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in various generations, you know, applies differently. Maybe we'll touch on one of the other questions now also about the internet. But the Sarah Schneer, again, in her infinite wisdom, and she got all the Rebbes of, a number of the Rebbes in Poland at the time, and the Chafetz Chaim took on, realized that, you know, women up until that point were illiterate. They weren't taught to read. They weren't taught to write even in the whole world through the 1700s, 1800s. But now they're getting educated and they're learning in all other areas. And if they wouldn't be educated in a Torah environment, so then forget it. Forget the Jewish home. You know, the men would be going to yeshiva. What would the girls be doing? So they already saw that there has to be a shift. So now the question is, you know, where does one take that shift? So again, I've just today, this afternoon, somebody, one of the campers came up to me, was like, "You're Rabbi Razner?" I'm like, "Yeah." He says, "My mother listens to your Daf Yomi every day." I'm like, "Okay, great. That's fine." So I've gotten that along with mostly men, but there are a number of women that I know to listen to the daf. But a lot of our generation's learning has to do with motivation and has to do with context. Again, if a woman is seriously motivated to learn Torah and appreciation, and there is so much Torah learning going on today, if it's done in the right environment and done in the right context, I think it's unbelievable and it's amazing and it brings people close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Are there some that view, no, it can't be different limits, only Torah Shebech Sam, not Torah Shebech Pen, only Rashi? Not, there are questions about details of how to teach it and what kind of Svarim and which parts of Torah Shebech Pen. Those are details, those are important details. But the major issue of learning is extremely, I'm very supportive, and I encourage. I give many women shiurim, and women come to my shiurim all the time in Beit Shemesh, and it's crucial. But again, it has to be done l'shem shemayim. If a woman is learning dafka because I want to be like a boy, because I feel it's not fair that only the boys get to learn Gemara, not girls, that type of attitude is, no matter what, I think, I believe, you know, boys and girls generally should have different curriculum in terms of what they learn. There has to be a lot of Torah learning for each. But if both the men and the women spend their days on Shor Shnagach Esapara, you know, then there's, you know, men also have to learn halacha, and women also have to learn halacha, and there's different emphases. But again, if someone is l'shem shamayim and doing it for the right reasons to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then there won't be an attitude of I want to be just this. I mean, everybody should learn what they learn. Everybody should learn, and the curriculum should be molded to what's best in the for each. So again, this is but women's learning, I think, is crucial in our generation, where women are involved in so many other areas, and they're out of the house, many of them, or even if they're not in the house, they are educated, they are involved in all other scholastic and academic pursuits. I think it's crucial that we have to give them the ability to do this. The other question, I'll just mention one line, and then I'll turn it over. In terms of the Jewish leadership or the rabbinate, again, women, there's the difference between a teacher and a rabbi. A major part of what a rabbi does is being a teacher. You know, so if women's being teachers is wonderful and amazing. And women, there are maybe unbelievably skilled women that are teachers of Torah, and it's amazing. The question is then, if there is besides the halachic issues of position, even forgetting the halachic issues, which is an issue, but what's the motivation of wanting to have a certain title and a certain position? That's already a little trickier. And, you know, for women to be teachers of masses, of especially women or even men, if a woman, you know, is able to transmit Torah in such a way that she inspires men and women, okay, so be it. To the next step of having an official position and capacity, that already smacks of something else. That doesn't just smack of spirituality, but that smacks of a motivation, smacks of even if other people, even if one person is doing it l'shem shamayim, if other people are not, that's already trickier. And therefore, it's one has to be very careful about those types of issues of accepting certain titles in and positions in a synagogue, in, you know, whatever it might be. So that's already much trickier.
Just to one up Rabbi Rosner on the kid saying that his mother learns the Daf Yomi, I got an email from a Reconstructionist rabbi who wanted to meet with me because she's been following the Daf Yomi since Nida. I don't know why since Nida, but she had a whole bunch of ha'aros. None of them made any sense. But but I do get it all the time. I get a lot of emails from people who are listening to whether Daf Yomi or other shiurim. Girls who are learning in seminary, in Migdal Oz, or wherever else, and I think it's wonderful. I'm always very happy to get those that kind of feedback. I don't think that's a bad thing. To echo what Rabbi Rosner said, Limud HaTorah is good. Feminism is not a Jewish concept. We do not, aside from Rav Moshe putting pen to paper and writing it in a tshuva, that it's Judaism doesn't believe in feminism. Feminism is not even something that it's in the Jewish. It's not even in the Jewish lexicon. Meaning, it's not. There's no halachic category called feminism. There's avodas Hashem, and there's no any agenda pushing of any sort other than avodas Hashem is foreign to us. Now, having said that, there are, as you know, many different approaches to the extent to which women should be learning different topics. The Ramah points out that women obviously have to learn halachos that are nogea to them, otherwise they can't be orthodox. The only way to be shomer Torah mitzvos is to know how to observe and, you know, take into the to a possible logical conclusion. Rav Schechter has pointed out that if a woman really wants to know Hilcha Shabbos, she should probably learn Maseches Shabbos with the Rishonim and learn through the sugyas really well. If she really wants to know Hilcha Shabbos, to really observe Shabbos properly, and that would be great. But Rav Lichtenstein's response to that was, yeah, and she should know Baba Kama really well, so she can know Nezikin, so that because she's in, it's Nogea to her also. Now that's obviously, Rav Lichtenstein had an even more extreme formulation. He gave a famous speech at the opening of Mayanot. I don't know if it's famous, but I read it, so I assume that don't know. But he gave a speech at the opening of Mayanot High School where he had a much more striking formulation, almost where he sounded like he was questioning earlier generations of why didn't they? Like, what was wrong with them? How come they... He said, I'm not going to question earlier generations why they didn't, but like implicit in that is that he just couldn't imagine a full Jewish personality without a deep commitment to Talmud Torah. But again, there are many, many different approaches to that. But here are a few things. You know, these are questions for Gedolim. Certainly the role of women in Jewish public life are questions for Gedolim. But a few things, a few points. First of all, I cannot accept that a woman who doesn't learn Gemara is by definition lacking in her Yiddishkeit. There are those that believe that. I cannot accept that. Both because of what it means to all the great women that have lived throughout the generations who obviously were not engaged. While I do believe that a man who doesn't engage in serious Talmud Torah on a very high level is lacking in his Yiddishkeit. And I think that's definitional to what our Avodas Hashem is. On the other hand, I also cannot accept that any woman who learns Gemara is a feminist and is pushing an agenda. I cannot accept that because it's easy to say if you don't know people. But when you know people who actually do this and you know them well and you know that they're not... So, you know, it's easy to just, when you have a relationship with somebody, just say, yeah, they're all just pushing an agenda. I happen to know some very amazing, committed women, people who are committed to Avodas Hashem and to Talmud Torah, and they genuinely are coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through His Torah. We should also note that, as Rabbi Razman mentioned, since the opening of Beis Yaakov, Talmud Torah for women has increased across the board, from the most left wing to the most right wing. By the most right wing, I mean in the Hasidic world, in every segment of Orthodoxy. Now, it's just a matter of what you call it sometimes. You know, you call it, Rav Lichtenstein used to make fun of Tashbab. Right, he thought, what is that? That's not Tashbap is in the seminaries. It's what they call Torah Shabbal Peh. He's like, what is that? I have Tanakh, I have Mishnah, I don't have Tashbap. I don't know what that is. So it's a matter of what you identify. But they're all learning, and they're learning at a very high level. You go to Beis Yaakov Seminary in whatever BJJ or whatever. They're learning at an extremely high level. So that's something that's just happening, and that's the reality, and that's, I think, a good thing for the Jewish people, as Rabbi Rosner said. Rabbi Rosner mentioned that maybe the curriculum has to be different. Rav Shachter often likes to say that he wishes the men's curriculum was more similar to the women's curriculum, that men don't know any Tanakh and men don't know any Halacha, and that's a problem. And he said, I'm calling for a revolution, that the men should learn more like the women, that the men should learn more Tanakh and more Halacha. So that's a good musar maybe we should take to heart as well. But in terms of the broader questions of the role of a woman in the Jewish community and what titles to give, and exactly, that's something that has to be dealt with by Gedolim, by people who are widely recognized as Gedolei Yisrael. It should not be, I'm afraid that if I were to say something about that as a local shul rabbi in North Woodmere, you know, as a rabbi of whatever, a couple of dozen people, that everyone who's in the same position as me should also feel like, you know, and rightfully so. If Leibowitz can say so, I could say it also. We'll also take a position. This is not a position for little people. These are positions that big people need to be taking. Universally recognized Gedolei Yisrael need to be looked to not for a heter, but for guidance. What do you genuinely believe, and guide us in terms of what we should be doing? Not this is what I'm doing, now make it okay, but genuine guidance from Gedolei Yisrael is critical.
A big question for many religious Zionists in America is how to balance the values of chinuch and aliyah, meaning America is viewed as having many more opportunities and much more of a need for good mechanchim, whereas in Israel there's a surplus of educators and rabbis. On the other hand, the value of Aliyah and the life in Israel is compelling and appealing to many. What are some considerations when thinking about the appropriate balance between these two values?
This Chanech specifically?
Yeah.
There's a tshuva of the Trumas Hadeshen, which doesn't. There's a machlokas among scholars whether the Trumas Hadeshen wrote his own tshuvas. He just wrote a sefer in question and answer form, or he actually got the tshuvas, the shayalis, but it doesn't really make a difference for us. But he has one line in there that when it comes to obviously the issue of Aliyah, which is something that every single Jew has to recognize, every single Jew in this generation has to realize the opportunities that exist that haven't existed in 2,000 years. Every Jew has to think and figure out and analyze if it is possible to move to God's chosen land. They have to think about it. It's not a decision to run away from. It's not a decision that is an easy decision. And again, I guess I'm not an extremist. Drop everything and everybody should move there tomorrow. Now, maybe people will hurt me for that. But it is something that I think everybody has to think about, because that is, we say it in benching, Eretz, Chemda, Tova, Rechava, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's land. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chosen land and the chosen people, the goal, the ideal is to have the chosen people in the chosen land. But the Truman Sedation says, Kol Echad Yishayar B'Navsho. Eretz Yisrael and Aliyah is a tremendous mitzvah, but it's not the only mitzvah. And we have to figure out where we can be the best Oved Hashem. Bez Hashem is in Eretz Yisrael. And the more Jews that are there, the better it will be, and the better it will become. But I have, I've spoken about this with many of my friends, and many of other, even before I made Aliyah, I spoke about it with many of my Rebbeim, as I mentioned before, and I didn't get the same answer from all of them. For a Mechanech specifically, I don't think it's a simple question. Somebody in Klei Kodesh, somebody is a Rav and somebody is Mechanech, if somebody says, I'm a Rav here, but I want to make Aliyah, and I'll do anything there. I'll be anything, fill in the blank. That's a personal decision. If somebody feels that they want to raise their children in Eretz Yisrael, it's definitely a fuller life. Like you just feel like you're playing the game and not just on the sidelines. Say that after the schus of having lived there for 8 years, it's really tremendous. It's not nothing's perfect. No place in the world is perfect. But it's a fuller Jewish existence, living in a Jewish country, living in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's country. But that being said, I think it's a personal decision. If somebody could be a mechanech, be a rav, be a teacher of Torah to masses, or even to somebody's teaching, they feel very fulfilled. They're teaching in a high school and they're teaching and they're fulfilling a great service and they're giving shiur in their community. And if they go to Israel, they're not going to be able to do that. I wouldn't say you have to go. It's a personal decision. It's a personal decision where I enjoy it more. It's personal that a person, along with their wife, should be able to decide and figure out where we could serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu best. And where could we give the most to Klal Yisrael. And again, some people will say, I could give the most to Klal Yisrael, I want to bring up my children in Eretz Yisrael. I want my children, I want to leave the roots there. So I'm not still stuck here, and they get older, then they're going to make Aliyah with the grandchildren. Now I want to go, so that's the decision. If somebody says, well, I'm not going to be able to be a mechanech there, I'm going to have to give it up. I have friends who, gave up their rabbinate and gave up their, positions, and they're doing other things that maybe aren't as fulfilling. But that was their decision. And other people who, are in America, who are serving tremendous positions, because even though they would love to make Aliyah, they feel that this is their tafkid. Right, like the Lubavitch Rebbe, they said, somebody once asked him, if you go, there'll be thousands of... How many people would go if the Lubavitch Rebbe made Aliyah? All of Chabad would go there. But he said in the army, it's always Acharai. Everybody goes first. The officer always goes first, the general. Except in the Navy, when the boat's going down, the captain stays on until the last person's out. He says, I feel like I have to stay here. That was his answer at a certain time. But again, Kol Echad Yishayar B'Nafsho. We live in a generation where we have the chance. Nefesh b'nefesh, and all the other, it's never been easier in the past 2,000 years. And we know the great Rishonim, the Ramban gave up being the leader of the Gaulus, being the leader of the Torah in Spain, to make Aliyah, and Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, and all the others that left and went, and the Shla Kadosh. And so this precedent, right? The Gemara in the end of Ksubis, he should go to Eretz Yisrael, afilu b'yir sharuba akum. But if it's a serious decision that one has to contemplate and definitely consider, again, if somebody's staying in America, it's easier. Is it easier to stay? Yes. Don't rock the boat. Stay where you are. It's comfortable. You're used to it. And you know the future. What's happening? You've been through it. You know what your kids are going to go through. In 2 weeks, my son's going into the army. All right, Bez Hashem. I never went through it. There are certain kind of questions that he asks, right, Eli, he's your age. He just finished Shana Bet. I just finished Shana Bet in Yerucham. And there's a, you know, it's a challenge of children going through things that parents didn't. That's the challenge of the first year Olim, not the second year Olim. It's only a challenge for one generation. But it's extremely gratifying, fulfilling. That is the center of the Jewish future. It's the center of the Jewish past, present, and future. It's the center. And again, we have to think about it. We have to try our best to see if we can make it work. Does that mean we have to go tomorrow? No. Does that mean that if I'll tell a Talmud, go back and find a wife first? You know, go back to YU, go back to wherever you are and get married and find the wife and then go? It's got to be on the radar. And it has to be something that we think about. But as the Truma Sedeshin says, Kol Echad Yishar B'Nafsho, we have to think about where we could be the best Oved Hashem. And, you know, that's really the point. So specifically, I guess, the question about being a Mechanech, it's not a simple answer either way. And my Rebbeim that I spoke to before I made Aliyah, they didn't all give me the same answer. You know, nobody said, I have to go. Say it that way. Nobody said, I have a chiyuv to go. You're doing good work here. And the question is, can I go? That was different answers, various answers given. But the ones, see, after the Shemaya had it, that things worked out, so we were able to fulfill it. But it's an important issue that not every issue is a simple issue. And not every issue, and we should never, you know, judge anybody on either side of the issue. You know, chas v'shalom, if somebody makes aliyah, I should think anybody who doesn't come is or all, a lot of people, if they're doing it for the wrong reasons, okay, we have to try to inspire. But in both directions, we have to make sure that we appreciate Eretz Yisrael for what it is, know about it, that's the center, and if we could get there, we could get there. Be'ez Hashem, we should all try and hope to be there at some point, better sooner rather than later. Bita Mashiach Rush. Okay.
Yeah, on this question, I'm a coward sitting next to a hero, so it's like a little bit a little bit difficult. Some people hear the voice and know when it's time, and know they hear the call of history and the Ribbono Shelolam calling Klal Yisrael back, and some people are too afraid. The premise that there's a surplus of mechanchim in Eretz Yisrael and that there's not a surplus in America is a questionable premise. I know when I made the decision to graduate high school this year, Rabbi Storch, I think the next day, had 70 resumes on his desk. Now, are they all, you know, like the greatest high school rebbeim in the world? All 70 of them? I don't know, but probably there are at least a couple of dozen qualified candidates, you know, for that position. There are a lot of people to man positions. What American Jewry needs is more people that are willing to do it outside of high school and outside of the New York area. That certainly would be helpful for the Jewish people in America. But when looking at, you know, whether a mechanech should go or shouldn't go, I don't know what the answer is. As Rabbi Rosner said, is it better to be a garbage man in Israel than to be a mechanech in America? I would bet, like for me, let's say I were to go and become a garbage man in Israel. So for me, I would probably feel less fulfilled. I'd get my 10,000 steps every day. I'd be in better shape. But I'd probably feel less fulfilled on many levels. My kids would probably thank me. My grandkids would definitely thank me. I was talking to a family from a community that's making Aliyah, or they're going for a year, but whatever, we all know. So the guy was telling me, he said, he's got a good job here, he's got everything going for him, and he said, when has Gullus ever ended well? We know the end of the story. He said, if my kids don't thank me, my grandkids will for sure thank me. I mean, how do we look at those last generations in Europe? You know, the ones who had the foresight to make it out, and those who stayed, and the grandchildren look back at them and say, "Thank God you made Aliyah. Thank God you went back to our homeland." So I think that's, you know, from a historical perspective, from a long view, Aliyah is a win for the Jewish people. it's a win for the Jewish people. Galus doesn't end well. You know, each person has their own challenges, and certainly we don't judge anybody, because I certainly don't want anyone judging me. But we should certainly feel that push. The question shouldn't be why go. The question should be why not. And if we don't have a good answer to why not to go, our default position really has to be that's where a Jew belongs. And regardless of what our personal decisions are, we should definitely appreciate what's happening. That we're seeing something historically that's unprecedented. As Rabbi Marcus was talking about a little bit last night, we're in Ikvasa de Mashicha. We're seeing something that's the rebuilding of land. You know, you go there and just see how many places that there's construction going on. There's just the land is being built up, and it's so obvious to me, at least, that if you just zoom out a little bit, you see all the groundwork being laid for the coming of Mashiach. You know, it just couldn't happen. We're just going to show up to a barren desert. So we have decades of building for all the infrastructure being put in place. And, you know, invest now. Invest in a place now, because you think real estate's expensive. Now wait till Mashiach comes, and everyone's going to want a piece of the real estate. So I think Aliyah is a big win for the Jewish people. I think chinuch, for a person to feel that, you know, for Lubavitcher Rebbe to feel that way, that he's so important to American Jewry, that you can understand that the Lubavitcher Rebbe should feel that way. But for every mechanech, you know, to feel like, oh, America's not going to survive without me, you know, like, you know, DRS won't survive without me. DRS will be plenty fine without me, and America will be... So I think it's you know, a healthy dose of humility, I think, is necessary. And it shouldn't... people shouldn't have a hero complex that could disguise what essentially is cowardice.
If one spends his whole life learning Torah and doing mitzvot, but never touches anything secular, what we refer to as mada, is there something missing from his avodah Hashem / religious experience? Can each of you also present your thoughts on the broader philosophy of Torah umada?
Want to go first again?
Yeah.
Again, this is there's been books and books and sarim written about this. Again, just a couple of points. Let's see, the Chazon Ish, there's a famous story that the Chazon Ish advised one of his talmidim who was going to have brain surgery happen a different way. Do this and not that, and he showed it to the doctor, and the doctor was amazed, and he did it. And then what? He said, it's a Maseches Chulin. That's one extreme. The Chazon Ish could, you know, understand brain surgery, you know, from Maseches Chulin. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was spiritually inspired from reading English literature. I think that's another extreme, that most of us don't have either of those. I think most of us are somewhere in the middle of not getting higher medical information from Gemaras and not being inspired by Milton or by other English literature sources. But no, again, and this is obviously based on part of our backgrounds and upbringing, and there are various values from different sources, from different ideas, to secular knowledge. So what does secular knowledge mean? That's also, what does that mean? Is that liberal arts? Is that math, science? There's different amounts. Clearly, the Rishonim, were many of the Rishonim were well-versed in philosophy, well-versed in many of the subjects. But just three just practical points in terms of certain knowledge, and I think the third one, I think, is the most important one I want to give over. Number one, a lot of knowledge in the world is extremely important to help understand Torah. Even if one has a very narrow view of Torah, can't understand a Gemara Neirvin without knowing about pi, right? You can't understand, you know, a certain phenomenon. And the more we know about the world, very often, the more we appreciate Torah and Chazal. Read anything from Rebelsky, you know, who was nipped this past year. I mean, it's unbelievable. He knew everything, and therefore, because he knew everything, he was able to understand Torah. The Gemara in Shabbos that talks about killing lice on Shabbos. The Gemara says, "Ain amparin v'ravin." They don't reproduce in the normal way. They spontaneous generation. So that's why they don't. You're allowed to we're allowed to kill them. So everybody, that's one of the famous Gemaras. Rav Dessler has a letter about this. Oh, we know it's not true. Chazal were wrong. And therefore, it is, you know, based on our science, you know, so that does the halacha change, the halacha not change. So Rav Dessler understands it in a different way. No, it's a Chazal knew, but it's as if. It's as if they don't, because it's so, they're so small. Rav Belsky says one example. Rav Belsky said no. What does the Gemara mean? In a proverb oven means that they could only exist based on they are like a louse. You separate a louse from a hare, it dies. It could only exist based on a mother organism. He says that's what in a proverb oven means. They can't, and that's true. And that's true with them, even just as an example of if you know certain knowledge out there, so then you could, Aaron Soloveitchik talks about this, about germs and other bacteria, certain Gemaras, but either way, that's number one. So a lot of knowledge out there, again, it doesn't mean, you know, every single class in a college is gonna help me understand a piece of a Gemara. But on a certain basic level, I think that's on the most basic level. Number two, the Rambam says, as the Rambam would say, right, the world leads us to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. The Rambam says, look around at the world. I have a second cousin who married someone who converted, he was a ger, he converted based on knowledge, based on he was in medical school and he realized there's got to be something more. The Rambam says, the greatest raya to God's existence is the human eye. The eye, the reflection, the refraction. The Rambam says, look around the world. You realize, Avas Hashem, how the world is perfectly, there's so many books out there nowadays with Torah and science. You just read some of the books. How if the earth was a millicentimeter closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. And a millimeter further, we'd all freeze. I mean, how the world works is the more we know about it. Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem. So a lot of that could lead to better service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So A, in terms of Torah, B, in terms of Ava and Yira. And number three, which I think is I have found to be extremely important, especially those who are thinking of chinuch or rabbinate or affecting the Jewish people, the more one is involved in the world, and the more, not involved in the world, the more information that one knows about topics of ideas, vocabulary, math, science, in our generation, the easier it is to connect, again, all in a sanctified way, the easier it is to connect to people, to transmit the Torah. People can know a lot of Torah, but the goal of life is not only to learn Torah, but to be able to transmit Torah. There's an unbelievable thought that I saw in the name of Reb Gifter, that if you look in the Gemara in Sukkah, that Hillel had 40 Talmidim, Gadol Shebekulon, Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel, Katan Shebekulon, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was the smallest of all the Talmidim. Who was the Gadol Ador? Who was the Gadol Ador? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was the smallest of the Talmidim. But he was the Gadol Ador. So what do you mean the smallest? Because it's not just about knowing Torah, it's about transmitting Torah. It's about being a great leader. And to be able to be that great leader and transmit, and I'm sure you can know an unbelievable Talmud Chacham. He can't give a shiur. Nobody's going to listen to him. And you can have somebody who's less of a Talmud Chacham, but it's packaged beautifully and it's delicious. Rav Schechter says this hider mitzvah by lulav. This hider mitzvah. By the way, just getting to the other question, I quote Rav Schechter a lot more than I quote Rav Rosenzweig because I just learned his svarim all day. Rav Rosenzweig doesn't have his svarim out. I have my hundreds of pages of notes, but I quote. So Rav Schechter says this hider mitzvah by transmitting Torah. If you make it beautiful and delicious for people, your mahad, the more you make nice sheets and you organize it and people just like, it's great, so your mahad to the mitzvah, you're making it into a nice, neat package. One has a much greater ability to transmit Torah when one has a proper education and one knows how to organize their thoughts and one takes a couple of education classes and one takes, you know, a little about psychology and you know a little about this. This all helps in our generation. Again, maybe in an earlier generation it could be Torah, Torah, Torah. But in our generation, where we have institutions also, where one doesn't have to sacrifice on the Torah to be able to get a secular education, even if one is not from the, again, I think many people out there aren't on the Rav Lichtenstein or Rabbi Lam level of Lishma, Torah Lishma. And again, this is a huge topic which I'm not getting into now. But even if it's not per se to learn this English literature is unbelievable. But again, it's a, but for most of us, it's not as inspiring in that way. But just on a lamaisa level, these 3 points to help understand Torah more, to lead to Ahavat Hashem and Yiras Hashem of the Rambam. But also, I think most importantly, I have found many times people that could hear somebody speak, oh, they went to that institution. They didn't go to that institution. Because it's you could tell if somebody is taught to be polished, is taught to bring in world ideas, you know, into. But again, that should not come at the expense of Talmud Torah being central, Talmud Torah being the ikker, tzir, that everything revolves around. That's what we have to spend most of our time on, and at different stages in our life, maybe all of our time on. But again, that doesn't mean that any Torah should be watered down. Just because one believes in Torah vir something doesn't mean there should be any less seriousness of the Torah in terms of quality, in terms of quantity. And again, and in that way, one could be learn to be a very balanced personality, like a lot of the Rebbeim that we identify with, who are tremendously steeped in Torah, but also who are involved in the education that they had and the education of their students.
On the point that Rabbi Razman was making about being able to transmit Torah in a clear way, in a way that's engaging to people, in a way that people can easily understand it, I see that all the time. You know, that people say, well, that guy gives a very clear shir because he went to YU. Because he. Now, I always struggled. I'm not sure it's because of the secular education. I think it's more because the Rabbi Sabalevskis of the world, the Rabbi Razners of the world, come from Talmidim of the Rav. They came from this incredible person of clarity who, when he said shir, was not really sharing all of his secular knowledge, but was sharing how to share Torah. And I think they picked up on that, and that level of clarity, I think, was transmitted through the generations much more than the English comp class you took in freshman year helps, which it did help. My English comp class, I think, was very helpful in terms of organizing my thoughts and everything else. But I think just where we come from in terms of our Torah heritage is speaks much more to that. In terms of just secular knowledge, as Rabbi Razner said, you need to divide it into separate categories. You take a person like Rav Belsky, show me a single YU Rosh Yeshiva, you don't have to literally do this, but think in your mind, who knew science and mathematics, or knows science and mathematics and astronomy and like nearly as well as and biology and physics and nearly as well as Rav Belsky knew it. Why did he know it? Because he believed in Torah Mada? No, he knew it because he needed it to understand Torah. Nothing to do with Mada. In order for him to be able to paskin the halachas of Klal Yisrael, to be able to paskin for the Orthodox Union, and the OU is having a very difficult time finding someone to take his place, someone who has that hekif, that ability to deal with these kinds of issues. So on that level, it's a davar pashut that we need people who will, if you really want to understand Torah fully, it's not good enough to say, oh, that's an astronomy sugya, oh, it's so cool, art school consulted with Rav Belsky, I don't understand what it's talking about next. You know, like, we should really try to understand it and try to learn it. I mean, I'm speaking to myself because I don't understand. But we should really, that's part of Torah. That's part of understanding Torah. So, on the other hand, you have, as Rav Razner mentioned, you know, Rav Lichtenstein's love affair with English literature and the way he describes it as having this profound impact on the beauty of life. I think one could view that as, you know, how valuable is it for a person to be exposed to that kind of beauty? How valuable is it for a person to see the Swiss Alps? Is it valuable? Yeah, I think it's valuable to see God's creation and see is a person missing in his Yiddishkeit if he didn't see the Swiss Alps, to the degree that he missed out on a certain element of God's beauty and of the beauty that's out there in this world. But is he missing in his Yiddishkeit if he didn't see Yevamos? A lot more. He's missing a lot more in his Yiddishkeit if he didn't see Yevamos. So I think a lot of this is like is a straw man argument. You know, a lot of this is like people like to talk about this as if it's like something they really care about, but ultimately. Ultimately there's I don't know how to say this in the right way. I think a lot of people who profess deep concern about this are more concerned about. I didn't think this through, obviously, but I would say as follows. If, let's say, you have, you know, as a parent, I can say that my child, let's say, comes home one day and says, that's it, I'm going to sit and learn for the rest of my life. So I might start arguing with him, well, you know, the beauty of Torah and what God wants from us is to be able to see a broader perspective, but I know what I'm really thinking is, I don't want you to starve. I really want you to have a degree so that you can get a job. You know, and I think many people who profess this grand vision of Torah Mada, Rav Elchanan and Rav Lam notwithstanding, don't really care about Torah Mada. Meaning, if the kid would say, I'm going to be self-taught and I'm going to study these books, you know, all day and all night, I'm just not going to get a degree, it would bother the, you know, it would bother the parents as well, because it comes from a good, healthy, deep concern for how well the child is going to do in life. And also, it should be pointed out that Torah Umada doesn't just mean, I think Rabbi Tarrigan likes to say, you know, it doesn't mean Torah in movies. You know, like people think, oh, you know, that Torah Umada means that I should be normal, so that means I should watch television and movies all day. That's not like what Rav Elchanan was doing, you know, when he was studying English literature. He was looking for actual beauty, not for the grossness of society, but for the beauty that's out there, and trying to draw in from that beauty. Now, on a personal level, I happen to be very into like psychology books and things like that, because I think it offers great insight. I think there's tremendous, some of the best Musar books I ever read are not Jewish books. Just offer great insight into the human psyche. And each person should do what, you know, should study those areas that talk most to him, to be able to figure out this balance.
I sort of have one more. You would prefer to do the chiasman or the relationship between genders?
Whatever Rabbi Razin prefers. We're only going to have time for his answer anyway.
So you can go first this time.
No, thanks.
If it's chiasman, you're going to have to go. No, it's, I think it's just that...
So Tchelis, I never heard you talk about Tchelis. Everyone heard me talk about Tchelis.
Tchelis is a, I don't think that's more of a halachic issue. Halachic issue, and there's you go through the sugya, and you have this different shitas of the poskim. You have the three or four issues. I don't think that's that much on a hashkafic question answer. We know the sugya, we know the psak, and we know the chumra of certain shitas of Baltigra and the shitas of the Rav and others of the Shalshala Samasora not being part of it. So that's basically the issue. So the question is, I have my Rebbeim, some do, some don't. So I'm okay either way. You know, personally, a personal decision, people have said, ah, so some of your Rebbeim do, some of you don't. Maybe this, we'll talk about this issue. Maybe I'll just to generalize it and maybe apply it. A message from this sugya, just like why personally I don't. Again, machlokas. I think personally, by a public figure, let me say it this way. One of my Rebbeim once told me that a rabbi should always take their position seriously, but not take themselves so seriously. It's a very important line. You should take your position seriously because you represent Torah, you represent... what? I'll tell you after. but not take yourself so seriously, because you can't take ourselves seriously. We're going to think we're so great and we're so amazing. You know, honor and power corrupts. Rachmana Litzlan, we see that every couple of weeks in the Jewish community, how power could corrupt. That's why we always have to take our position seriously, though. A rav has to know he's the rav. A rav has to know, a rav or a rabbi has to know that there's an invisible line between a rabbi, congregant, teacher, student, that even though we could be very close with them, and we should be very close with them on understanding, but there is an invisible line of the rabbi and the member, or the rebbe and the teacher. If that's ever crossed, that's the end of that context of that relationship. So one has to know, if one is a public figure, that you're on display more, and people focus on you. I was just reading the Rambam in Shmona Prakim, talks about how that was why Moshe, next week's parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu, by the Meriva, his anger, according to the Rambam, who says that was the chait, was different than anybody else's anger. Because they looked at Moshe Rabbeinu as the perfect individual. And if he gets angry, Hashem has to make sure that everybody realizes that anger is not acceptable. Right? One of the two midos, the Rambam says you have to go to the extreme, kas and gaiva. So as a public figure, one has to always be more wary. And again, the sugya of treles, which again, as obviously Rav Schechter is a very very supportive. Rav Rosenzweig does not wear treles, Rav Willig does not. But just personally, I think not wearing is less of a statement than wearing. You know, if someone would wear, you know, that's more of a statement than not wearing. And again, that might be a cop-out. That might be a sheval tase adif. But just as a personal level, if knowing that as a public figure, people might copy you, people might do something. And when people ask, when my kids ask me, Abakai Wetchelas, I said, if you research the sugya and you feel that that is, you know, that's going to bring you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you feel whatever, I said, Ma tov v'ma noem. I'm not against it, personally. But again, to make the decision again amongst greats, who am I to nichnas aroshi bein haharim magdolim? You know, that's just personally why I that's what I do again, because obviously there's validity to both of the opinions. But again, the issue of tchelis is a halachic issue. One could ask the Rebbe. You know, some Rebbe, obviously not everybody feels that it's there's flexibility. Some feel you have to. Some people say Chas v'shalom. I don't know more. Rav Rosenzweig is always a very balanced. You'll never get a yes or no from him. Yeah, these are the issues, and you know, it's that's his godless, and that's what we have to be in life. We have to be balanced personalities and balanced leaders for Klal Yisrael.
Just a ha'ara. What Rasmus said about the political ramifications of it for a rabbi to do something that's so overt and so obvious is a very important point. But I think you'll find that a lot of the times when people are explaining why they don't wear tcheles, it will be that kind of explanation, which, you know, I don't know. You know, take Rav Lichtenstein, for example. He just couldn't do it if the Rav held it was against the Masorah. So now all of his children wear tcheles. I think we're seeing this. I think that there's Rav Moshe started also. I think we're seeing movement in that direction, because the reasons too, when you do research the sugya, seem to be much more compelling than the reasons not to. But it's a good thing that Jews have, that Orthodox Jews have a feeling, an innate feeling, not to change things quickly. That's a good thing. That comes from a very, very good place. I happen to believe that over the course of time, and we've seen it already, that the needle is moving and it's going to continue to move.
Thank you very, very much. Hopefully this gets better.